If you would turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 78, we want to look at verses 1 through 8. And then we're going to look at 2 Timothy 1 through 7. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Psalms 78. Again, it's Father's Day. And I've got a long message this morning. And I think probably what we're going to have to do is preach about half of it. And then pick and do the rest next week. But it's a tremendous subject, and as we're addressing this morning, and that is the father's place in the home and his responsibilities before God, which I believe is so vital, and the Bible tells us it is. And I think this is what you will see from the message this morning as we set these things before you. In Psalm chapter 78, verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Do you notice the importance God is putting on this? He said, "Now listen to me." Listen carefully is what he's saying. He said, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Now, dark sayings also mean hidden things, things that maybe had not been completely understood in the past. And he says, "Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." And notice the when he uses the word fathers here, of course he's referring to the ancestors, but again it says fathers. And we want to use it this morning in the sense, yes, it was the patriarchs, those who had gone before Israel at this particular time, but the significance of it is that it was the fathers, and we want to show that responsibility. We will not hide them from their children, show them the generation to come, the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they would make them known to their children, and the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might be not as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Now, we begin this particular scripture, and our message this morning with this particular scripture, and it is somewhat negative, isn't it? He is challenging the fathers, those that had preceded them, had taught them to their children. And then he closes in verse 8, and he says that there had been fathers, the past generation, had not been faithful to the Lord. The Bible says they were stubborn and rebellious in their generations and had not taught it to their children. And I think that it has application today, and it's certain throughout all the generations, that we have seen the failure many, many times of fathers in upholding their responsibility of teaching their children, and having the responsibility to impart spiritual knowledge to our children. Today, that's mostly left to the women, isn't it? And that's sad, because it is the father's responsibility. We do it God's way. It will produce what God intended it to. And it will be in line with how God has created and made us. Now, God has laws, and as he does physical laws, he has spiritual laws. We sometimes do not quite understand that in the realm of spiritual laws, that some of the laws that God have are not, in a sense, stated in a sense like a sentence, like a law. But it is one of God's clear teachings, and something that we can clearly see is that if we do things God's way, it's successful, isn't it? Why? Because that's how God made us. God set everything in this world together to make it so that we would have the possibility, if we obeyed him, to live as he would have us to live. and that we would have good homes and good fathers, and our children would be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that our throughout our generations that there would be prosperity, not only in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense also. And so with that in mind this morning, let's also look at 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Now, this is an epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a pastor. We believe he was young, the young pastor. He was been trained by the Apostle Paul. And Paul is commending unto him and commending him for his faithfulness and also challenging him. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, it says, "And God says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. But I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou should stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." Let me make one comment about the statement in chapter 6, laying on, putting on of my hands. It not only meant a lot of, we use this in the churches talking about ordaining pastors and putting on of hands. It also can be seen in the light that Paul personally was involved in training the young Timothy. And does not necessarily refer to what we perform today and we call ordination. Of course, it can be applied that way and has throughout many centuries now. Now, Father's Day in the United States is not a federal holiday. If you notice on your calendars, it'll be there, but it's not a federal holiday. It celebrates the contribution of fathers and father figures in their children's lives, and that children make, and their spouses also, make honor and celebrate the fatherhood and the contribution that fathers had within their lives. Its origins lie in a memorial service that was held for a large group of men. Many of them were fathers who were killed in a mining accident in Monongah, West Virginia, in 1907. And from there it was picked up and it began to be practiced in other places and so forth, and it began to be changed not from simply honoring those miners who were killed, but as a way to honor fathers nationally. So it is observed today to make and to mark and to celebrate the contribution of our fathers who have made contributions within our lives. Many send or give cards and to their fathers. They give sometimes gifts, Father's Day gifts, including sports items and all kinds of things like this. Father's Day is a relatively modern holiday, as we've said, beginning possibly around 1907. But it is celebrated and honored our fathers many times by just a telephone call, which is greatly appreciated. And it can include fathers, stepfathers, fathers-in-laws, grandfathers and great-grandfathers, and other male relatives. In the days and weeks before Father's Day, many schools and Sunday schools and so forth help their pupils in preparing a homemade card or some little gift for their fathers. sadly, on a negative note, many fathers in our society deserve no such honor. In my research, I found an article that was written by a lady. Her name is Shanla D. Touchton. And her article was, "The Failure of Father's Role and Responsibility is the Failure of God-Ordained Family and Society." That was the title. And in this particular article, she addresses many things to the, that we have today in our society that are real problems. I made a few little changes in it, but mostly it's exactly as she wrote it. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 25 records that after God created man, he made him to be the leader in the home, the provider and the protector of his family. Children are to look upon their father, especially for spiritual counsel and guidance. They receive this by watching their father's life as much as they do in talking to him. Many children will follow in the footsteps of their fathers when it comes to a belief in God or not. God put the father in the position as leader in the home, but the father is also a picture of God himself as the leader within the home, someone to look to, someone who sets the standards, and he provides good things to his family, just like our Heavenly Father, and he serves his family in the same way that Jesus serves each of us who believe and put our faith in him. So, in a sense, fatherhood is a picture of the Godhood, of God our Father. God has created women with the need to be loved by man. And only God totally understands this, but it's very important that the woman, the wife, gets the attention in a proper way from her father instead of some other person who will probably take advantage of her. She needs to be hugged and petted and cared for and loved in a godly way by her father. Fathers need to supply the needs for their children and their presence as well as in their support. I have a message entitled The Absence of the Father in the Home. And several people have written me about that particular message and on the internet. I have it posted on my website. Not only is the father important to be in the home, he's also to be an active part of the children's life. I think many times, I'm making comments throughout this, I think many times we as fathers get so busy making a living and with the things that we're doing that we sometimes neglect our children in spending proper time with them. I saw an article on the news. It was a report on the news just, I think, yesterday, I believe it was. And it said that one of the things that some study, who had studied like a million different families and so forth and different cultures and so forth, found that if a father roughhoused, believe it or not, with his sons and daughters, that it greatly helped them in their life. And so the statistics show that if the father took time and just roughhousing and, you know what I'm talking about, tumbling and so forth with the child and playing with them in that way, that that activity, for those who had experienced that in their childhood, related in their future lives, and they had more secure homes and were more secure in their lives, and they had better families and better family situations than those who didn't. So that's a hands-on approach, isn't it? And I can remember, and I was anytime I hear something like this, I kind of revert back to my son's childhood and the things we did. And I can remember messing with him the same way. You know, we'd play and we'd tumble and he'd attack me, and I'd roll in the dirt, and these kind of, that was a lot of fun. But it's a one-on-one thing. But it just shows you how little simple things, you know. My father had a little bit of a problem. My father was a teacher. I don't ever remember him roughhousing with me in the least way. But he really did instruct me. And you know what, I got to thinking about it. I said, you know what, I kind of wish he had maybe run a little more hands-on approach than I had. But I did have tremendous instruction from my father. And so father should be willing to sacrifice his life for his wife and his children. We just had a Memorial Day in which we remembered those who had served our country and those who had died on the battlefields defending this nation and the freedom that we have. And so there is the example of many, many, many fathers who took up arms to protect this nation and actually gave their very lives for the security and the freedom that their children and their wives now have. And so they are greatly to be honored. And their sacrifice does not go unnoticed and unappreciated. So we need to understand that in giving a life, it's not only that a man would give his life totally for his children and so forth, physically, that may be unto death, but to give it as he lives also, to give it in a living way. That means to take time with his children. I think the greatest tragedy that we have within our society is that fathers fail to understand or to take their responsibilities. How has this affected our families and our society? The failure of fathers to take their responsibility in parents has caused, or directly or indirectly, the growth of single-family families, which are so numerous throughout our society. The great majority of families today, there's a single parent. And that's a tragedy, because here the father comes, the couple gets married, they have children, and then for whatever reason the father leaves and abandons the wife and children, and now the children grow up without a father in the home, and the presence of that father, and so they're raised by women and by their mothers, and we thank God for them, but what a task they have before them. You understand that a mother cannot replace the father in the home. She has her responsibility, and so also does the father. And she cannot replace him. There's something in both the child, the boy and the girl, who needs a father within the home. So children grew up without a father. Most times it's in an unstable and home. And as much as the mother may love, most of the time fathers abandon their children and their wives. And so the woman has to get out and work, the wife does, the mother, to support her children. And so it becomes a dysfunctional family. And so she has very little time to teach her children as she ought to, or to raise them. What a difficulty it is to work all day and come home and have to do the things around the house. She's carrying two or three different jobs at one time. So the absence of father is a spiritual head of a family has also greatly damaged families, and how to live a godly life, a moral life. And most fathers today are more involved in, a lot of them especially, never grew up. They're involved in all kinds of things, you know. They're riding their four-wheelers and they're hunting and fishing and so forth. And many times doing other things that are not productive in the home. And so instead of carrying out their responsibilities, it's, I guess you could call the problem, they've never grown up. They're still trying to act like children and young men when they have the responsibility of a family. So the roots of this of academic divorce and so forth, and homosexuality within our society can directly be traced to the failure of both fathers and mothers within the homes. And so God's given this responsibility to parents, but he's first and more specifically given it to the father. God's plan as a father to be a visible provider, protector, to be an example to his family, to his children, and also to his wife, a teacher to his children. And so in the absence of fathers, the mothers have had to take up these responsibilities as well as their own. And when the mother has to take up the father's responsibility, it kind of murkies the water and clouds what her role is. So many fathers spend more time supporting their baseball and football and golf and all these other sports and things. Sometimes even being a workaholic, spending more time outside the family than they need to raise in raising their children. I personally believe that if a father will raise his children and spend his proper time with him and honoring God, God will take care of his financial needs. I really believe that. Many fathers today are busy pursuing work and money and houses and material things and not addressing their spiritual responsibility. Too many are abdicating or ignoring their responsibilities as fathers. So some families today, children are basically left to raise themselves. Children who live absent of their biological fathers are more likely to be poor, to use drugs, to experience education, health, emotional, behavioral problems, and to be the victims of child abuse, to engage in criminal behavior, more than their peers who live in a traditional family with married parents and where the father takes the responsibilities of the spiritual leadership in the family. According to the guidelines of the Bible, it produces a more loving and serving and caring and strong relationship between the family, the children, and their father and their mother. Teen suicides and violent crimes. 85% of all youth sitting in prisons today grew up in a fatherless home. That ought to tell us something. I don't know the details of what happened, but I I've tried to find out and I haven't yet, but just several weeks ago, within 200 yards of where we're living now, a young boy in his late teens put a rope in a tree right out in the open, tied it around his neck, and jumped off the back of his truck and hung himself, committed suicide. And you can just imagine what must have been going on in that young boy's life that he would be so distraught that he would take his own life. And I can almost tell you that probably his problem related directly to how he was being raised in his family. So, in our world today, a real view of a man is being selfish, immoral, who has sold his soul to live in the gusto life, who shirks his responsibility. That's a sad commentary on our society. The ideal father today takes responsibility and leads his family. And I'll be honest with you, those kind of fathers are the ones who are holding our nation together, who are upholding the moral standards that God has given us, and who are actually the backbone of this country. But they're every year, they're becoming fewer and fewer fathers who fit this particular category. So the father is both a wage-earner, yes, but he's also the spiritual leader. Our fathers need to be like Joshua, who dedicated himself to the Lord and to be a good influence to his family and to his nation. The only way to be a godly father is to be a godly man. And that means in everything we do. And the only way to become a godly father is to humbly submit oneself to God, to live according to God's ways, and to, instead of using the world's way, to believe in Jesus Christ as one's Lord and Savior. And then let God, through the Holy Spirit, guide that father in how he lives his life. If fathers are not truly godly, the chances that neither will be their children. I have talked to fathers and over these many years of pastoring and talking about how they raise their children and so forth. And I've had, I don't want to impose my values on my children. I want them to make up their own mind. I don't want to force my religion and my religious beliefs on my father. How many times I've heard that said. And I said, so what you're going to do then, you're going to turn it over to the world, which is ruled by Satan himself, and let them teach your children? Is that what you're saying? And do you understand that that is totally against God's will and against how God has made us? And yet, we find our schools and universities and so forth are being taught by people who have been trained to disfail the family. You remember Dan Quayle, who ran for vice president and years ago, when he talked a lot about the family, and he was ridiculed day and night simply because he presented the truth that the family is important in our society, and he tried to uphold that. And he was ridiculed left and right by these liberals who think that they know everything and know nothing and are the actual products of the actual problems that our society has and the failure of the family. They are the products of the failure of the family. So it involves the way we raise our children. Early Americans were godly people. They were God-fearing people. You say, well, all the early Americans Christians? No, but a great deal of them were. And even those who did not actually believe and practice Christianity and were Christians in that sense, they were greatly influenced by the Bible and morals. And so the society basically upheld morals in society. And it built this nation that we have. And sadly today we have groups like the ACLU and liberals within our schools and colleges and universities and government and the highest ranks of it are trying to destroy the family and the family unit totally, to confuse the responsibilities of husbands and wives. And so they have replaced the principles of God with what they think is true, and they teach such things as evolution and Darwinism and these perverted psychological ideas that were taught by Sigmund Freud. They were taught by Dr. Spock and his generation, and so now they're trying to raise their children that way. And we can look around us in society and we can see the failure of that kind of thing. That is the world's philosophy. That's the world's way of thinking. That is a lost man who rejects God and God's ways. And that is the result, is a society that is being degraded as our society has. And I'll be honest with you, our society today is a far cry from what it was even 10 years ago. And if we continue on, I was talking just recently with a person about this very thing, and we were discussing it. I said, can you imagine what it's going to be like in 20 years in our country? If we continue on the road that we're going right now, where are we going to be in 20 years? You say, well, what's the answer to that, Pastor? What are you trying to impress upon us? I mean, there's a lot of negative things that you've stated, and they're true, aren't they? But you know, one of the things that the Bible does, and this is a wonderful truth, every time the Bible tells us something negative and exposes us and tells us, he says, for the wages of sin is death, you know the next statement, for the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Every time God points out our failures, he tells us how we can receive forgiveness and how can we receive eternal life. He always presents to us, In addressing our failures and our sins, he tells us what we can do to overcome these things. Jesus repeatedly in his ministry said, I have overcome the world. I've overcome sin and death. And so we need to understand that in our society today, the great failure that we see around us could be turned around. I heard a couple of pastors on the radio were discussing this matter of revival, and they say, how can we bring revival back to America? Is it possible to bring revival back to America? Well, the only way of a revival would ever come, and we're talking about a revival of biblical truths and of people believing and putting their faith in Jesus Christ, which will in its reaction, its normal response to that would be that morals would be reintroduced within our society, and people would honor not only God, but God's principles and the laws and so forth that God has given us that control us and bring forth us, make us productive within our society. God's rules and laws are to tell us what's wrong and to show us how we are to live and what is wrong and what is right. And so if we are to bring revival, that means a turning back to God within our society. What would that actually mean? How could that be accomplished? And there's only one way it could be, is that the individual person, one by one, turns himself to God. Fathers, beginning, and I believe that's where the responsibility begins, that the father, it begins with the fathers, that they would take up their responsibilities. And that they would understand what their role is and how God made them and what He made them to be. And so in following that rule and understanding that truth, they would want the best for their children. Now, I'm going to say something, again, that's very derogatory toward fathers and also toward mothers. We live in a society today who cares really nothing for their children. It's not love for a father to abandon his children and go off on pursuing something that makes him feel good and having a good time and getting all the gusto. The man who does that can say, I love my children, but that's a lie. He does not love his children. He loves himself. And he is a very selfish and sinful person that would do such a thing. A man needs to face up to the responsibilities that he has. If he loves his children, he'll want the best for them. And that means, as we go back to the first statements we made, that he will sacrifice himself for it. You understand in Psalm chapter 78, when we read those scriptures, the Bible says that this rebellious and stubborn generation had not followed God's commandments. They had ignored what God had told them to do and the principles by which they had lived their life. And guess what? Society itself had suffered, and their children and families had suffered because of it. And so God was telling them and challenging them to return to the moral standards and that God had given us, and the spiritual standards that would uphold the family good. And we see around us today, false religion is growing stronger every day. Many of their converts went to Sunday school. It's been a real shocker to me to know how many people who were raised in Sunday school and who were raised in churches who taught the Bible and the principles of the Bible. And when they become adults, along comes some cult with some little quirk in beliefs and so forth. And guess what happens? The fathers go right over to it, and the families pick it up. And these people who were raised sound biblically now become members of cults and false churches. Why is that? I'll be honest with you. When I was raised in Sunday school, I was taught all the Bible stories. And I could tell you all about the Bible. But you know what I was never told? I was not warned about the cults and so forth. And I was taught Bible stories, but I wasn't taught doctrine. And because I was not, I wasn't grounded in the truth. I knew about the Bible. I had a respect for God, but I did not know the truth of the salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross for us. And I did not understand that there were those who would be false teachers. And so, being naive as I was, you know, I was very worldly in that. Thank the Lord I never got caught up into one of them, into any of them. However, I was a strong theistic evolutionist, if you can believe that. And I look back now and I'm embarrassed that I was so taken by that and in ignorance. So Psalm 78 verse 5 says, and I'll close with this, the hope of the next generation is to know God. That's the only thing that'll bring revival. That's the only thing that'll turn our society around. They need to be taught that the Bible is the Word of God. We need to respect the Bible. They need to be taught that the Bible is God's Word, that it is authentic, that it can be trusted. And yet all throughout our society, you hear people, well, you can't trust the Bible. It was written by men, and they have all of these many false and foolish arguments trying to destroy the credibility of God's Word. And guess what? People who are uninformed believe that stuff. And children who are not taught and grounded in the truth, they believe it. And so when along comes the false teacher and so forth, they fall right in line with that thing. But godly parents, faithful parents, are the only hope for this country. You know, the Bible is paper and ink and cloth. But if it's not installed and instilled within the hearts of children, it's really worthless. How many people carry a Bible, have a Bible in their home, and don't know what it teaches? Rarely, if ever, read it. Its power is in being taught by people who believe it and follow it themselves, who believe the Bible and then set the example for what the Bible teaches. And they say, this is what I believe, and this is what the Bible teaches, and this is my life that shows evidence that I believe that with all my heart. And I follow it. And therefore, follow me in my example. The old family Bible is really worthless if all it does is record marriages and deaths and births. And there are very few homes that do not have a Bible. The Bible is the most printed book there is. It has sold millions and millions of and translated in more language than any other book in the world. But yet, it's only a storybook to many people. And many people do not accept it as the Word of God that it really is. So why has America come to this place in history? And I believe the reason's clear. Parents have not taken the time to teach their children of their Creator and God. They've let schools and the atheists tell them that they are the creation of evolution. And that, you know, you see the charts, you know, showing a little chimpanzee and it grows up into a man. That is a total lie. That is a total lie. Evolution is a lie. It's the greatest lie that is being perpetrated against this world today. And the reason that lie is being so successful in so many things is because men do not want to bow to a holy and righteous God. These are men who do not believe God, who don't want to bow their knee to God. And they think more of their own selves and their sin and fulfilling their sinful lust and the sins of their life than they do in honoring God and living for the purpose by which their Creator made them. The evidence that God is our Creator and that He designed and made us is so overwhelming, it is really silly for a man to stand up and say, I believe in evolution. And the silly arguments that they put forth saying, well, this is what evolution. I don't have time to go into that, but I'll close with this. I thank God that my father knew God. Like Timothy, his mother taught him the Word of God. She died when he was 12 years old. But he said, I remember so sharply and so clearly that my mother, from my earliest remembrance, taught me that I was the creation of God and that Jesus Christ was my Savior and I should believe in Him. And my mother set that example before me in every way. And when she died and left me alone, the family was busted up and divided. There was a lot of, I think he had like 8 brothers and sisters and they all divided, were scattered around throughout the family. And other families and relatives, it held him in good stead. My father told me something, and it was one of them that I greatly admire him for it. He said, when I was in the Navy, he went into 1942 and was discharged at the end of the war. He served in the Pacific, and he was in the Navy. He said, Cooper, I never drank. And I never dishonored God the whole time that I was in the Navy. And he said, they were doing it all around me. It was a big thing to have a big time. And all that. He said, but you know what? What my mother taught me held me in good stead. And he said, I couldn't do it and dishonor my mother and her memory. And he came in 1951, in a revival meeting in our little Baptist church there in Pine Tops, North Carolina. He came and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, made a public profession of faith. But one of the things he told me that, again, that greatly impressed me, he said, Cooper, I never remembered a time in my life that I did not believe and have faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior and God. That's what fathers do. And I can never remember a time in my life that my mother did not get us to go and to go to church on Sunday morning. There was never a church service that we had at that little Baptist church on the hill there in a little town called Pine Tops, North Carolina. First Baptist Church. It wasn't First Baptist. It was Pine Tops Baptist Church. every time that door opened, my mother was there. And my mother never drove a car in her life. Well, she tried to one time, and we were with her that time, and it was a tragedy. And my father got home, and he said, I'll never do it again. And so everywhere my mother went, my father had to take her. But you know what? Even before this time, when my father was still not saved and was not going to church, my mother got my father up every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, and she made sure that us children were all dressed, we had on our best clothes, and he was there to take us to church and to pick us up when we got out. And what a joy it was whenever he started going with us, and then the whole family went. I thank God. I cannot really state how privileged I am and how much I thank God for my father and mother that loved me and set that example before me. And I'll be honest with you, in many ways, after I left home, I rebelled against that in my ignorance and sinfulness. But I thank God that it held true. And there came a point in time in my life that I saw the truth. And I realized the sinner that I was. And that I not only was dishonoring my God and Savior, but I was dishonoring my father and my mother. And God used that to bring me to Christ. And I thank God that in January the 27th, 1972, I found Jesus Christ as my Savior. Or better, He found me. And I can directly tell you that it was through the influence and the example that my father and mother set before me. My father is now in heaven. I look forward to the day when I'll see him again. My mother's still living, and every time I call her, I guarantee you there's one phrase she will always tell me. She never fails in our conversations over the phone. She'll say, Cooper, I'm so greatly blessed of God. I thank Him every day for how much He's blessed me. I'm the most blessed person on earth. Do you know what that says to me? And what an example and testimony that is to me. You know, simple little things can mean so much in the lives of our children. Boy, this message ought to be proclaimed across this nation. It ought to be proclaimed from the highest office within our nation. But it's not. It ought to be proclaimed from our government. But it's not. It ought to be proclaimed from our colleges and universities and institutions of higher learning, but it's not. In fact, it is ridiculed and degraded. That's why much of our society today failed. And if this country is to survive, and I'll be honest, I've gotten so pessimistic lately, I don't think it will. And it greatly bothers me. It's because of the failure of fathers and mothers in the home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for a few minutes together this morning. We know that this subject is so critical, especially at this age in which we are living. We see around us, dear Lord, so many children, families broken up, everything that's against God and that is detrimental to families is being perpetrated against us and our children. Lord, we have only but one recourse, is to pray, to reach our hearts out to you, to live by this Bible, and to pray, dear Lord, for your soon return. And we do that. Lord, give our families that are here this morning, give them the strength they need to uphold godly principles in their families, to uphold God's truth and their responsibilities as husbands and wives in the family, as an example one to another and to their children and to their neighbors and those that know them. And Lord, if each of us did that, that would be, even though it may be a small, very small thing within the great society and the great numbers we have, Lord, you'll honor that and you'll reward it. And we'll thank you for it. Dear Lord, we know the truth. We desire these things within our hearts. And so we ask you, dear Lord, to work in our lives and help us to be what you would have us to be. In Christ's name, amen. Brother Andy.